Well, it's nice to see those of us who are here. I was thinking it might be fewer, but I'm not unhappy at all. It's nice to have everybody here. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of review from last week. And as Mickey mentioned last week, the last week of Jesus' life, we're already past his life and we're into his resurrection. But that is the title of the lesson all the way through. So we'll just leave that on there. And we're going to discuss a little bit more of the resurrection. Now, I suppose it would be good to go ahead and read that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And we will make reference to it a little bit later on as well. But let's go ahead and read that. 1 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 19. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's a pretty profound verse, and in many ways, but we're specifically zoning in on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. And we'll go ahead and move on to here, noting that this was the fundamental message. The fundamental message of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. If it wasn't for that, there wouldn't be anything to preach. It's all about the fact that God's Son was risen from the dead. And as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, if that fact is not true, then all of our faith is worthless. If that fact is not true, then everyone who's ever died for the cause of Christ has died in vain. Everyone who's ever lived for the cause of Christ has lived in vain. If that fact is not true, that's why it's a fundamental message. The resurrection of Christ is fundamental. And I'm going to quickly go through, I know Mickey made mention of these last week, but I'm going to go through them again by way of review. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, this is Peter preaching the first gospel sermon. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." And jumping over to, in the same chapter, when he says, I didn't mark this one, that we are all witnesses, that was verse, somebody help me if you see it.
Verse 32.
Yes, thank you. Acts 2:32, when Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." So in the first gospel sermon, he says, here's what happened. You, by the hands of godless men, put him to death. God raised him up again, and we're all witnesses. Not only were they eyewitnesses, but they were witnesses for 40 days. They spent some time with him. They ate and found places to spend the night and got up the next day and had breakfast. And, you know, they spent some time with him. So, jumping over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. This is after Peter and John healed the lame man. Beginning of verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, well, I'll start in 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you stand amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety, we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So, there's twice. Now jump over to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John were arrested, beginning in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Again, the message is consistent. The message of the gospel is consistent. It's not just about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's about eyewitness accounts to the death, burial, and resurrection. Jumping over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you would put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So again, the message is consistent. That the resurrection was testified by eyewitnesses to it. Those are the passages there. Let's jump over to chapter 10. He's got these listed and I marked them so it wouldn't take me long to get to them. In chapter 10, we have Peter going to the household of Cornelius. And he says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 10, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. I think it's powerful to just read these in order, you know, making our way through this book of Acts. In chapter 13, in chapter 13, we have, the very beginning of the first preaching tour. They are in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul is giving his first message there. And he says in verse 26, Acts 13, 26, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And of course, it continues. The message continues in every one of these. Jumping over to chapter, to the same chapter, let's see, no, 17, that's where we're going. 17, verse 3. When Paul is in Thessalonica, let's begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. "Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." And that was the reaction they got there. But you can see that the message was the same. And then also in the same chapter, 30 and 31, when Paul is wrapping up his speech in Athens, he says, "Therefore," beginning in verse 30, this is Acts 17, 30, "therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, or declaring to men, that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So, we already read the 1 Corinthians passage. Well, I guess we didn't. Yeah, we read 1 through 4. And 12 through 20 in 1 Corinthians 1. I guess we read through 19. Verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." The whole point of all this was that this is the fundamental message of the gospel, is the resurrection of Christ. And that's really what we believe when Mark tells us that Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Believes what? What is it that we believe? What is it? What is the one factor that brings us all here tonight? We all believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he's the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead on the third day after he had been crucified. That is the primary fundamental message. And then it's specifically spoken of in Romans chapter 1, which I think I also have bookmarked here. Romans begins this way, beginning in verse 1, Romans 1, 1. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets of the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." And that continues on too. But the key passage here is verse 4, that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how God proved that this was his Son. We see Jesus raising people from the dead. I think there were three specific times that Jesus made somebody rise from the dead. But you know, nobody was standing outside the tomb where Jesus was buried. Nobody stood out there and raised him. God raised him. And that proved that Jesus is the Son of God. So we move on. Evidence. The appearances. The tomb was found empty. I think I'm going to hurry through some of these because we have read these before. But you can see, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, 9 through 11, John 20, 11 through 18. The women in Matthew that we read, we did review all of these. Peter in Luke 24, the two disciples on their way to Emmaus in Luke 24, and the 11, so that's minus one, of course, because Judas went out and hanged himself, in Luke 24. What's that?
And also minus Thomas at the time.
Oh, so it's not really 11, it's
Judas
10.
Judas is already gone, so it's the 11 remaining disciples?
Yeah.
Minus.
Good point.
And it's not all the hundreds of
followers. Let's go to Luke 24 and just look at it real quick. I've got that one marked as well. Luke 24. Luke 24, 36.
No, I have the full slide. Click your next. So, including Thomas.
Yeah, but the Luke 24, 36, I don't remember Thomas not being there.
John 20:24 passage says Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So it might not be
the same. Yeah, because
because
Luke 24:40 says when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So but that would be the minus one parentheses. Is, I guess, Mickey's... if he were here, I'd ask him.
Well, what it's saying is that in the Luke passage,
yeah,
he says, see my hands and feet. Thomas later asked specifically to see that, so it would follow that.
Yeah.
With the notification. It's possible. The specific Thomas wasn't there references at the beginning of the next passage in John.
Right, in John 20:24.
So the question is whether this Luke 24:36 instance is the same as the John 20 previous to 24.
Exactly. And I don't know if we can say for sure whether it was or not. But apparently Mickey...
We have a similar conversation. So maybe.
It's possible. But we do know that there was a time there in John that beginning of verse 24, Thomas wasn't there. And then in 26, after 8 days, the disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and he said in verse 27, reach in here with your finger and see my hands. So, yeah.
That note might have been clearer if it said... minus Thomas question mark or something like that.
Yeah, well,
that's specific.
Ultimately, it's not that important that we figure that out because we know that Thomas wasn't there during one of those moments and that he saw later. And the way that ends, of course, is in verse 29 when Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? John 20, verse 29. Have you seen me? Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And that would be us. That would be us. Okay, so the seven disciples of the Sea of Galilee. This was the seventh appearance. So we've got the different appearances. The first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh appearance. The seven disciples of the Sea of Galilee. That's in John 21, 1 through 14. It seems like we did that last week. But maybe not. Yeah. With the fish. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. I remember Mickey talking about 153 fish. Because Mickey likes to fish. Okay. So anyway, that's why I said we would just kind of hurry through those because we're going to get to the eighth appearance. So eighth appearance. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. All right, these are going to be rather parallel. Let me take a swig of my water. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. But when the eleven disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that, along with Mark 16, 15 and 16, the parallel account, starting verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then the Luke passage parallel account, Luke 24:46. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So, I think I'm doing what Mickey forgets to do, is every now and then say, "Is there any questions or comments?" Okay. So, they worshipped him. He gave them what we call the Great Commission. Those words aren't found in the scriptures, but it's an apt description for what it is. The Great Commission was to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. And then he was seen by over 500 at once. We don't know what that was. We don't have any record except for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that says he was seen by over 500 people at one time, and some of those were still alive at the writing of 1 Corinthians. And if the appearance recorded in Matthew 28, 7, 10, 16 through 20 is not the one to which Paul was referring, this resurrection appearance is not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. So, we just don't know. We don't know because it hasn't been revealed. So, we'll continue. The Galilean appearances were foretold. So, before he died, Jesus told his disciples that after the resurrection, he was going to go to Galilee. While we still have it open, well, no, I'm in Luke now. I'll go back to Matthew. Take a look at Matthew 26, 32. Beginning in verse 31, I'll start in verse 30 because I like verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And of course, we see the next verse, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So, proud Peter. And we know what happened after that. Doesn't sound like he was listening very carefully. I always, like I said, I want to include verse 30 because it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Can you even imagine singing a hymn with Jesus? Doesn't say he didn't sing, but it doesn't say he did either. So it just says they sang a hymn. He's with his disciples and they sang a hymn. That would just be wonderful. To sing a psalm, hymn, spiritual song with the Lord. Must have been great. Okay. Did I advance that already? I guess I did. Mark 14:28. Start in verse 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will all be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And of course, this account has Peter saying the same thing. The angels at the empty tomb told the women to tell the disciples that Jesus would go to Galilee. He's already told them that, but as we pointed out, you know, Peter immediately says, "That's not going to happen." Peter immediately says, "Everybody's going to fall away except me." And, you know, earlier he had said, you know, "That's not going to happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Clearly, the disciples weren't listening that carefully when he said, "After I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee." We don't see any record of the disciples waking up on Sunday and going, "Hey, we should head for Galilee because that's where the Lord said he's going to meet us." They had to be convinced by the women who saw him first and then run to the tomb and all the other appearances that we saw, before they realized, oh, he's going to Galilee after he's been raised. Just like he said. The angels told him in Matthew 28, we'll just take a look at that real quick. The scriptures are more important than listening to me talk. So I'll just go ahead and read that. 28:7. Well, the angel in verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, 'Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" All right, and then over in Mark 16:7. Mark 16:7. Well, beginning of verse 5. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. I suppose we can assume that's the angel. And they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I suppose that happens when people come into contact with an angel. So, Jesus told the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and that was Matthew 28:10. Verse 8, beginning in verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So, these were all prophesied appearances. Therefore, sometime after the appearance with the disciples, including Thomas, the disciples returned to Galilee. And Mickey's got this map here so we can see the distance. 78.69 miles. Of course, I guess the 0.69 is depending on exactly where you were. But yeah, 78 miles. So from here to LAX, roughly. I didn't actually measure that, but I just know that's about right.
Long walk.
Yeah, be a long walk.
And not a straight
line. Yeah, going down the hill from Jerusalem and then north. Okay. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And of course, this is the message. The message that Jesus told the disciples to preach. God calls the lost with the gospel teaching. John 6:44-45. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. In John 6:44, this is Jesus talking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, I'll make a comment on that in just a moment, because I'm not really sure further on down here. Well, I'll get to those in a minute. Romans 10:8-13. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, or that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, it's the gospel message is for everybody. Contrary to Calvinistic teaching, God doesn't have a list of the saved and a list of the lost from that's existed since before creation. That's what Calvinism teaches. And that's couldn't be further from the truth. What this says is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how do you call? And that's what the gospel is all about, is teaching you how to call on the name of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Let's take a look at that.
It says Romans 10:14-17.
Yeah, thanks. I forgot to read that. 14-17. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, the gospel was meant to be spread by words. And this is one of those fundamental... How do I put it? When you're talking to unbelievers and if somebody doesn't believe in God, you say, well, if there was a God, how would he communicate to us? Some people say, well, by all the rocks and trees and mountains, oceans. But see, all of those things... They may clearly say, yes, there's a creator because there's a design. But they don't tell us anything about what to do and what to think and what to say. They don't tell us anything. All of God's creation, it speaks very loudly that there is a God, but it doesn't say what God wants us to know. So, how would God communicate to us? Wouldn't he use words? That's how man communicates. Man communicates with words. Yeah, and when you get into a study of Genesis, that's how everything was created, was words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Whenever God said something, then it appeared. So we don't have a record of God saying, let there be earth. But first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know he did that through his word. And he created everything that's all on the heavens, or in the heavens and on the earth with his word. But if God's going to communicate to us through words, then how is he going to communicate this all-important message of the gospel? That his son came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died to take away our sins. How would he tell us that except words? And that's what this is all about in Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him whom they have not heard? They have not believed. How will they believe on him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. But they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, this church used to be really packed full of people. And now, granted, there's a lot of people who aren't here anymore because they moved. But there's a lot of people who aren't here anymore because they don't believe anymore. That's a sad fact, but it is a fact. And those of us who have been here a long time, we can name names. We can tell you people who don't believe anymore. They just stopped coming. They don't want to assemble with saints anymore because they're not saints anymore. They don't believe. They have hardened their heart against the gospel. They've hardened their heart against the church of God. That, I don't know a better way to put it. But we who believe know what we believe, and we believe what's written. And that's the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, I didn't make it there. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Verse 14. Yes, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how he calls us. And that's really the whole reason that verse is there, because God calls the lost with gospel teaching. If you've heard the gospel, you've been called. It's not, and I have friends, and maybe you do too, who say, God communicates to me through here. I hear his voice. I've heard people say, I was called to come to this city. I was called to go on this mission. I was called to do that. God called me to do this one thing in my life. And I just kind of shake my head. It's like, how did God call you? Well, it's a better felt than told feeling. It's just a feeling that I had. I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. But back to what we were talking about, how would God communicate to us? How would this God who created everything, how would he communicate to us? He would communicate to us the way that he designed us to communicate. Words. Not feeling. We all have feelings. As Mickey said many times, have you ever had a dream you were falling? Were you really falling? But you know how it felt. You know, you ever had a dream that, you know, you were flying through the air? I love those. They don't happen enough. Those are fun. But were you really flying? No, because feelings can be deceptive. But God's word is not deceptive. It cuts right to the heart and tells you exactly what the truth is. There's no wishy-washiness in God's word at all. Now, there may be a lot of wishy-washiness in what people say about it, but it's not in here. This is truth. Okay. Sorry, I went down a rabbit hole. Disciples made with gospel preaching. Oh, there's the first one. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. We all know what it says, but let's read it anyway. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." That's who he's preaching to. Let's jump down to 22. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over," already read that. But the point is, who's he talking to? This particular gospel sermon was preached to the men of Israel. They were gathered together in Jerusalem for what reason? Yeah, I mean, they were gathered together for the Passover. These are the ones that have stayed around for the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. Verse 36 through 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? The ability to speak in tongues? Some people say that. But you know, just a few pages over in Romans, If you look at Romans, I'm on the wrong page. There it is. Chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the gift?
Eternal life.
That's what we're obeying the gospel to achieve. We want that eternal life. You know, when Jesus said in John, was that John 10? I'm winging it now. But when Jesus told his disciples, they've all left. Don't you want to go too? And what did Peter say? To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Yeah, nobody else does. Go ahead, James.
Randy, besides being a great comforter, God the Holy Spirit is also the great revealer. And throughout, it took about 44 people over 1,600 years to write the Bible. So this gift of the Holy Spirit, what you have is a promise being made to the patriarchs, to the prophets, going all the way through all these generations. Then you come to New Testament times. God the Holy Spirit inspired these men who spoke it, taught it, and wrote it down. That's the gift that the Holy Spirit spoke of through these words. And that's where the confusion comes into play with this. I must be able to cast out demons now and levitate people by raising my hand with the force because I've received this gift, and that's not how it works.
I don't remember any levitation passages, but...
No.
Yes, Jenny.
The passage you were looking for is John 6:66.
Oh, I should be able to remember three sixes. John 6:66. Boy, that's a long chapter. There it is. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's faith.
It's kind of where we are right now. You were mentioning looking around and
yeah.
Left.
Yeah, and those of us who are left. That's why we're here. We have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, and we want to learn more about Him. You know, we assemble on the first day of the week, as we're told, and particularly the Lord's Supper and all those things, but we want to meet in the middle of the week so we can get our heads together and put it in the book. And there's my cue. So, anyway, thank you for being here. Look forward to the return of so many.